All right. Thank you, Chris. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. And for those who are watching at home by Facebook Live or this afternoon by YouTube, we do appreciate you being here with us and celebrating with us this Resurrection Sunday, on that day that we openly praise the Lord for what He's going to do in our lives as far as a risen Savior. We thank you for joining us again this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the sermon that Peter delivered at Pentecost. It is one of my favorite Easter passages. I know that most folks are looking in the four Gospels, usually for one of the Easter passages. Now, my favorite in the Gospels where that Jesus makes Himself known to Mary Magdalene there in the garden and has a personal conversation with her there after He had risen from the dead. But the book of Acts speaks to me primarily because of the Apostle Peter. Now, you've got to remember that when it came to Peter, Peter, just like Judas, betrayed the Lord. He betrayed the Lord with his words. He swore up and down there in that upper room as Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and He had a meal with them, that He said, and Jesus told the disciples, He said, "Fellas, I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be killed." And Peter said, "No, Lord, we're not going to allow it." And he withstood the Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, before the cock crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times." And so Jesus, with His denials, betrayed the Lord. And in that 40 days, after Jesus rose from the dead and made Himself known, Peter struggled with his own faith. In so much that Peter, I believe, tried to go back to his old life, because he looked at the disciples one day when Jesus wasn't there with them. He said, "Fellas, I'm going fishing." So he goes back, gets back on his fishing boat, and tries to go back to his old life until he and John see Christ on the shore. And then there, Peter is asked by the Lord Jesus Christ again in a threefold question: "Peter, do you love me?" Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So about 7 weeks, Chris. And Peter is freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches one of the most powerful sermons in the New Testament, because on the inside, he's made alive. He's reborn because Christ rose from the dead. Now, that speaks something to me, and I'm going to read this here in just a couple seconds, especially on this day, and I'm going to tell you why. Tomorrow, Lord willing, our beautiful daughter-in-law is going to go to the hospital, and they're going to kind of help her along a little bit. And so sometime tomorrow, Pat and I are going to be grandparents again for the 8th time. And so she's going to go through the pangs of birth. Peter has gone through the pangs of new birth, because Christ went through the pangs of death. And so this morning, and I'm going to do something a little bit different, okay? I'm reading out of a different version of the Scriptures. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day,'" about 9 o'clock in the morning, "'but this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor, smoke, for the sun shall be
turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. This morning we're looking at the topic of it was not possible. Now the word impossible is thrown around sometimes a little loosely, just like in today, just like a lot of times that the word hero is. I think we're learning something about some of our modern day heroes as we're going through this quarantine, because we're finding out, and I know I'm on Facebook, and I know that we've signed some sort of a deal saying I'll not say nothing bad about folks, but I'm going to go ahead and say something bad about folks, okay? We found out that, you know, sports and athletes, they're not heroes. They're ball players. We're doing well without them. Today's supposed to be Masters weekend. I got to watch Phil Mickelson win his first Masters all over again yesterday in 2004 in a very nice replay. So, Brother Dale, I've had my fix for golf this weekend, okay? And so we're finding out that our basketball players, our baseball players, our hockey stars, those who play football, whatever sport it may be, they're not heroes. They're athletes. So we toss words around. And we do the same thing with the word impossible. And especially as believers, because as believers we've got to be careful about using the word impossible, because the Bible tells us that with God all things are possible. The word tells us that there was a flood that went across the whole world. Now, the atheist or the non-believer say, well, that's impossible. But again, we serve a God that through Him all things are possible. And the same thing when it comes to a man that was crucified and placed in a tomb, dead, and 3 days later rises from the dead. The world says it's impossible. The Jewish leaders paid the Roman soldiers who were there at the tomb a ransom, if you will, to say that the disciples had come and stolen the body away. And so therefore, to those leaders and to those folks who had listened to that narrative, then to them, a man who had been dead for 3 days, rising from the dead, is impossible. But here Peter tells us about something that literally was impossible. It was impossible that death could hold Christ in the grave. It was impossible. And because that He came out of the grave, then the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, as the Apostle John saw the glorified Christ, that in the right hand of Jesus are a set of keys. Keys to death, hell, and the grave. And so this morning, as we look at this message that Peter preached 50 days later at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible had predicted that would come, and that Jesus had said would come unto them, because He told His disciples in the upper room, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter, and He will live in you, He will abide in you, He will teach you, He will remind you, He will empower you. Pentecost is 1 week after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, and Jesus told those disciples, He said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me." First of all, in Jerusalem. And here in Jerusalem, Peter preaches this message concerning the risen Savior, that it was not possible that death could hold Him. First thing I want us to look at this morning is that this resurrection, this impossibility, this life that came out of the grave on that resurrection Sunday, first of all, was approved by God. This message that I'm preaching to you this morning is not a new message. Me literally preaching out of this passage of Scripture is nothing new, because I've preached out of it at Park Place before. I've got a list in my office of the different passages of Scriptures that I've preached over, the years, the dates, what the title of the sermon was, and all these things. And so this is not a new message. But it is a message that's approved by God, and first of all, it is approved to be heard. It needs to be heard. And so as Peter appeals to the heart of the nation of Israel that he loves so much, Peter was a Jew. Peter was a Hebrew. Peter was an Israelite. He was of the chosen people of God, and Peter loved Israel. He loved his neighbors. He loved his fellow countrymen. And so he challenges them all to do this first, to hearken, to listen. Pay attention to what it is that you're seeing. Pay attention to what it is that you're hearing. Pay attention to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that is being shared with you openly here on the streets of Jerusalem. And so here in the parking lot of Park Place Baptist Church in Thomasville, North Carolina, and for those of you who are listening on Facebook, hear this message. It's approved by God. See, one of the keys of truth comes from just being careful to listen to the truth that not just speaks to the ears, but it speaks to the heart. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Arthur Helps made this quotation. He said, "It takes a great man to make a good listener." It takes a great man to make a good listener. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes when, and I've shared with y'all before, I got just a little touch of ADD. Just a little touch. And sometimes while you're talking to me, I'm already thinking about what it is I'm wanting to say back to you. And so it becomes hard for me to keep on listening because now I'm ready to talk. That's not a good listener. A good listener is one who can take and put their entire attention on what is being said so that they hear everything that's being said. It's approved by God. This was approved by God. It was approved to be seen. If we were to go back up and look at the beginnings of what happened, when these folks were in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit appeared to them in the form of fire, cloven tongues, and those folks who were in the upper room came down into Jerusalem and began to speak in the languages of those who were present for the Feast of Harvest, and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it was done in the open. It was done just like what Peter said later on as he stood before the Sanhedrin. This thing about Jesus wasn't done in a corner. It was to be seen. When Jesus rose from the dead, and I'm going to read the Scriptures in a few moments, that the angel told the women there at the grave, "Go tell his disciples. He'll meet you in Galilee." And he appeared visibly to those disciples. Everything that is happening was done to be seen. Our faith is supposed to be a faith that is seen, visible. The world needs to see it. Brother Chris spoke about it just a few moments ago. The world needs to see a people today whose faith is greater than their fear, whose faith is alive, whose faith is an integral part of their daily life, not just on Sunday, but every day. It's approved to be seen, and it was very fresh still upon the minds of Israel, the witness of the Father and what happened to the Son at Calvary. It had just been 7 weeks ago. It was still very fresh. And it was especially fresh upon the minds of the disciples who had watched Jesus go back up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And the Bible tells them, and I quoted just a few moments ago, verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. But verse 9. The angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus will return to you just as He was taken away." It was visible. And just like He was taken visibly from their presence, the Bible tells us that one day that same Son will step out on the clouds and will visibly call the church home because this message is approved to be seen. See, it was not possible that death would hold Him. This message was attested. That's what it says there in verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested. That word attested means approved. That's what it means. It was approved through miracles. That word miracles, again, comes from the Greek word dunamis, power, through mighty works. Miracles, power, that life-changing, ever-changing type of power, just like what dynamite does. It changes everything. It was through the power of Jesus Christ. Not only through the power of miracles, but also through wonders, omens, warnings, prophecies of who Jesus was, what Jesus was, and who He is and what He is today. And through signs. That word signs means supernatural tokens. Now we're going to speak just a few moments ago, a few minutes later, about how Jesus came out of the grave. Now the world would tell you that after He had been beaten by just a scourge within an inch of His life, if you will, well, He come crawling out of the grave. No, that's not what happened at all. He walked out of the grave. He rose from the dead. He appeared to the disciples and to every one of us that are here this morning in this parking lot who are born again. His Spirit spoke to our heart on that day that He called us and reminded us of who we are and what we were and called us unto Himself and rebirthed us through the pangs of new birth, just like He walked through the pangs of death. Luke chapter 7, verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, the Bible says, "And when the men had come to Him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' And that very hour He," Jesus, "cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind He gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" See, Peter said, which God did in the very midst of you. Peter is reminding the Hebrews, you cannot deny what you saw. You cannot deny what you heard. You are witnesses to what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are witnesses this day. It was also planned by God. You find that in verse 23. See, Satan thought he won at Calvary. One of the most powerful verses that the Apostle Paul wrote in all the Scriptures to me was this. That had Satan known the gravity of what the resurrection would have done, the victory that it secured, the defeat that is now insured to him, guaranteed, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He would have never done it. But I can imagine on that day that Jesus was crucified and then carried to a grave and laid inside of that grave, and the stone was rolled in front of the door, and then the seal of Rome was placed on that stone. I can imagine Satan laughing, thinking, I did it. I got him. I won. I can imagine that picture. But the devil forgot that all of this was in the foreknowledge of God. See, he uses that word there in verse 23, foreknowledge. God already knew it. He already knew it was going to happen. He already made plans. It wasn't something he had an uh-oh moment, you know, dadgummit, I forgot that. It's sort of like this virus. You know, we act like this is something that God's not going to take care of. Like this is a bug that's come along that and all of a sudden took God by surprise. Goes, forgot about COVID-19. No, he hadn't. Not at all. He hadn't forgot about that any more than what he forgot about Christ in the grave. You see, it was planned by God. And in the foreknowledge of creation, God's salvation through the Son was planned even before the world began. Even before the first day of creation, the plan of God dealt with the redemption of mankind that He knew that He was going to create and that would fall in just a short amount of time. And so Peter's sermon here at Pentecost and in his letters to the Jews later on, many years, after he's been ministering to his own people amongst his own nation, he testifies to the plan of God that began before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18, 19, and 20, Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, proven, shown to you in these last times for you." He did it for you. See, Jesus in John chapter 14, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Everything that God did through Jesus Christ was for us. For you. See, we can use it in a corporate setting for us. But we can make this message very personal. For me. For you. It was all planned out before the world even began. What God was going to do through Jesus Christ, for you. It was in the foreknowledge of the promise that was made to mankind in the Garden of Eden. And as Adam and Eve stood in Genesis chapter 3, shamefully before God in Eden, they knew what they had done. And they had received the verdict about what their lives would now be like because they took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that day forward, things were going to be different. The relationship was already different. For the first time, man hid from God. It was already different. For the first time, man was afraid to be in the presence of God because of what they had done. Everything had already changed. So they knew from that day forward, things were not going to be the same. And as Adam and Eve both began to point the fingers to one another and to the Lord, Satan sat by quietly as he heard a promise made to Adam and Eve and to us in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I ran into a young lady this past Thursday night when we were doing outside church at the Cowboy Church. And her name's Alex. She's 16 years old. Phenomenal ball player. Plays softball up at North Davidson. Well, I could say she played softball at North Davidson. They're not playing softball this year. But she's a really good ball player. Tough as a corn cob and ride the hair off a horse. That girl can ride a horse. Now, she can ride. That girl can ride. And she was telling me a story about a snake about that long. And she was scared to death of it. A garden snake. A garden snake eats bugs. That's all it eats. It's not going to wrap itself around you and choke you to death like an anaconda. It's not going to come after you rattle like a rattlesnake. It's not poisonous at all. It's a garden snake. It was about that long. And she was telling me about how she screamed when she saw it. And I looked at her and said, "You're such a girl." She goes, "Oh, it just looked like this. No, it looked like that." Well, here's the reason. It's because a curse had been placed upon it. But now listen to the promise. "And I will put enmity. I will put conflict. I will put strife. I will put war between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." Yeah, you're going to inflict some damage. You're going to bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. You lose. Because it was already promised in Eden, according to the foreknowledge of God, of how he would make things better. Because it was provided. That foreknowledge was provided at Calvary. And Peter this morning, on that morning of Pentecost, he points the fingers. And we know what we've heard the saying about, you know, when you point a finger at someone else, you've got three more pointing back at yourself. And as Peter pointed his finger at those folks that morning at Pentecost, Brother Chris, three pointed back to him. The first time he said, "Lord, I don't know you." The second time, he said, "I've never heard of him." The third time, for that third finger, "I know him not." And here's what Peter said. "You took him. You crucified him. You did it." Peter was saying, "I did it. We did it. A lawless people did it. Every one of us, before we came to Christ, were a lawless people. But because of what Christ gave to us, what he did for us on Calvary that morning, we're now given grace. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." and that grace, that new birth, that those pangs of death that have been removed from us so that we can experience the joy of new birth and rebirth. We're all provided by Jesus Christ at Calvary. In John chapter 19, verses 28, 29, and 30, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon the hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But thirdly this morning, and so appropriately, thirdly, on that third day, and lastly this morning, Jesus was raised by the power of God. He stood up. That word raised literally means to stand up. Jesus didn't crawl out of the grave. The disciples did not remove his lifeless body. On that Sunday morning, Jesus stood up and left the grave where the angel of the Lord had come and rolled the stone away, terrifying the Roman soldiers in such a way that the Bible says that they fell on the ground as dead men, and then after the angel removed the stone, sat on that same stone and waited on the ladies to show up. Now here's what happens when we have parking lot church. Steve and Becky come and set everything up, and then they wait on us to show up. The same way. The angel did everything that needed to be done so that the women could come and enjoy the service. It was what was going to wind up happening. That's exactly what happened. Just as Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, and bowed his head and died, on that third day, all things had been finished. A perfect sacrifice had been offered. A perfect blood has been shed. And a perfect Savior rises from the dead and stands up and walks out so that you and I can stand up, born again, forgiven of our sins, and go out from that old life that we lived that's now dead and behind us, and go out and live a life that glorifies the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation does. It literally stands us up. It was predicted by the prophets. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, the Bible says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. It was predicted by the prophets. It was provided for by the Father. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I can only imagine how Pontius Pilate's face looked that day when Pilate looked at Christ and said, don't you know that I have power to either have you crucified or turn you loose? And I could just imagine his smugness, his pride, thinking about how strong he was, how powerful he was, because he was the Roman procurator there in Judea. And then I could only imagine how his face looked as Jesus looked at him and said, you'd have no power at all if it didn't come from heaven. You'd have no power at all if it didn't come from heaven. Talk about taking the air out of your balloon, amen? He said, I lay it down. I lay it down. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. For this commandment have I received from my Father. And it's proclaimed on that Sunday morning by the angels. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Now after the Sabbath and toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Let me say this to you this morning. No matter what happens during this pandemic, do not be afraid. We have victory over death. That was provided at Calvary. That was provided at a garden tomb, an empty garden tomb. Do not be afraid. This angel looked at these ladies and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Now see, I've told you. In the Park Place parking lot this morning. See, I've told you. Now my wife will tell you I ain't no angel. But the message is already approved. I told you. Those of you who are watching this morning by Facebook, I've told you. It was approved by God. Planned by God. Carried out. Before our eyes. And it's preached to you this day. Why? Because it was not possible that he, Jesus, should be held by death. So if you're here this morning at Park Place Baptist Church and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, let me invite you to come to Christ. Ask him to come into your heart and save you. And if you do that here in this parking lot this morning, I want to talk to you before you leave. If you're watching by Facebook this morning and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart about your own salvation, about your need for a Savior, a risen Savior, I want you to bow your head and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to save you. And if you do that, our church's telephone number is 336-472-7149. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to give you my cell phone number, 336-870-8337. Call me. I'll talk to you. Because the message has been preached. It was not possible that death could hold our King.